Just begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, it is on my heart that you light the fire of our souls. And Lord, you once again stoke the passions of our heart for yourself, for this great one who has loved us so deeply and dearly that even the cross, even even the fact that you had to become sin did not deter you, Lord, from your purpose and what was on your heart. Lord, the failure of man did not stop you. And so, Lord, we come back this morning, and it's on my heart that you will, as you have poured out rain upon this dry and parched land, that you will pour out your Spirit on us this morning, Lord, to really, Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we might once again have those fires of passion in our heart for you and your purpose. Lord, do touch our hearts this morning. We're just flesh and blood, but yet, Lord, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we come to Thee, Lord, depending upon Your grace and mercy to touch us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, somebody's speaking to me. Clay, you know how to use this Nextel? Would you go back there and find out what this message is about and tell me when I finish? Tell them I can't get back to them until I finish. That's a work. That's a call from work. I just hope it's not too much of an emergency. This morning, what is on my heart, I need to just give you a little background. It's on my heart is our young adults and the young people and those who have much of their life still ahead of them and looking forward to it. And also the fact that we live in the day right before the Lord Jesus Christ is expected to return. We live in an hour and a day that on one hand is extremely exciting. On the other hand, it is full of pressures that the world has never known before, because the Lord has even told us in this book that in the last days the pressures would be tremendous, and that if He didn't shorten it, even the very elect would have difficulty making it through. That even in the last hour, there would be great deceptions. And it's on my heart this morning that we get a grasp of the big picture, of what the Lord is after from a broad perspective. Because when you get into everyday life, when you get into this Christian life where the Lord is trying to prepare us for His return, we find that we kind of lose the forest because of the trees. We're in this pressure cooker of life, and sometimes we're overwhelmed with life and pressures and the things of this world and the cares of this life, and we lose sight of the big picture. And frankly, we become discouraged, and our hearts can lose the purpose for which God has created us for, and we lose sight. And brothers and sisters, I have to say, over the years, there's one thing that I know that is absolutely necessary for the Christian. He must have vision. Because if you don't see what the Lord is after, you won't make it through. You need more than just a few details along the way. And the Lord Jesus and God has, in this book, provided us the story that He wants us to know. It gives us the full picture of what He's after. Now, it took thousands of years and ages of ages before this book was finally written and made available to His people and the full story given. We didn't actually have a full revelation until the Lord Jesus Himself came as a man on this earth, gave Himself up as the Redeemer of mankind, and went on through His disciples to reveal what His full heart and purpose is. And even to the last book written by John the Apostle, this put at the end for a real purpose. And we'll see what that is in a moment. But what I want to say this morning is God reveals it here in this book. And He's not tried to hide it from us. And yet we know that many men read this book and they don't see. It takes the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to open to us what we read in this book. And this morning I do pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us as we share one with another. It's extremely important. The book. The story. Now, I don't know what you do when you get a new book in your hands. But if you really want to find the big picture out, and it's a new book to you, and it's a story that you haven't read before, if you want to know what the big picture is or what the book is all about, you go first and you read the first couple of chapters of the book, and you go to the end and read the last few chapters of the book. And by doing that, you get the full scope of the book, and you find out what the author's purpose and heart is in writing this story. If you, at the end, it's the consummation of everything that goes before. And in those last two chapters or few chapters of a book, you'll really find out what the author is about, what he's trying to say, and the story he's trying to convey. It's the consummation of everything that is built up throughout the book. You go to the beginning and we see the groundwork laid. We see little hints of probably what the author is about and going to do and what he wants to share with us. And the author will generally have a few characters in the beginning, and he goes into their background and he sets the stage for what he is about to reveal to us through the story and finally end his story at the end of the book. So, a marvelous way for students in college to get a quick grasp of a book. Now, it doesn't work with math books. I want you to know that. But stories is to read those first couple of chapters and then to read the last ones. Then you can go out and find out what happened in the middle. Now, I never liked to do that. I always wanted to be surprised. But you know what? God doesn't want us to be surprised. He knows that in this last hour, brothers and sisters, it's very necessary that we know what's in this book. And He wants us to grasp it. So this morning I want to help us and just look at a few of the last chapters and a few of the first chapters and try to see what God is after, what the big picture is. Well, let me see where I've got to in my notes. What I'd like to do is begin to read a few verses. And first we'll go to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Really, Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. Well, let's start with the first verse and then I'll go to the 26th one. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now go to verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air." Go to chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now let's go to Ephesians 5. I do need one little bit out of the middle. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it, cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, bone of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Let's go to the book of Revelation, near the end. Chapter 19, verse 7, and then we'll go to chapter 21, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And his God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither pain, for former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And I think that's all we need to read this morning. The emphasis being that he said in verse 7, the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And he saw the new city, Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What we see at the consummation of this book we call the Bible is a wedding. We see this one, we see the bride and the bridegroom here, and what else do we see? And it's very important that we take note of this, that it says there's a new heaven and a new earth. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what is on the author's heart. This is the consummation of the story. This is something that's been on God's heart from eternity past. And he wants us to know about this story. And it ends with a wedding. And we see the bride and the groom joined together, going off in the new place prepared for them, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I think it's pretty amazing that the bridegroom has come to the conclusion that the world as we know it today, the heavens as we know it today, as glorious it is not suitable for him and his bride. And he wants to have a new place for him and his bride. Brothers and sisters, is that much different than the hearts of newlyweds today? Isn't part of what we do, particularly as men, we want to have a place for our bride, a place to live. And so before we get married, generally what we do is we either build a place or rent a place or whatever it may be, but we look for a place that we can call home. That it's more than a house, it's more than a building, it is a home, a place where we intend to live our lives together. And this bridegroom is so excited about his bride, and he's created an entire new heaven and a new earth. Think about that. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, who is this bridegroom? Well, we know that the bridegroom was the Lamb, and we know that the Lamb of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom. You know, John the Baptist, you know, this end story is something that hints were given about it throughout the Word of God. All along, God kind of gave hints, like many people who tell a story do. They kind of, all the way through the storyline, they give you hints of what the end is really all about. But you come to the end and you say, yes, that's it. I understand. I see. Well, John the Baptist. What did John say? What was the revelation given to John the Baptist when he saw Jesus? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The Redeemer. This precious Redeemer. He was given revelation that this one who had come to him was the Lamb of God. But John said something else. Remember? He was sharing. He says, "I am the friend of the bridegroom." I am the friend of the bridegroom. He also realized that this one called the Lamb of God was also the bridegroom. It's a tremendous hint, if you want to say, from God, that there's something about the Lord Jesus Christ being the bridegroom that is really special. Brothers and sisters, as the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus is our Redeemer. And we know the great story of redemption. And our brother Kenny last week shared on the blood of the Lamb and the fact that because of the blood of the Lamb, all the history of sin in your life can be taken away. And God won't even remember it. It's amazing how much respect, how much emphasis God puts on the blood of His Son. That He is so satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son on your behalf, He says, "Look, the blood of my Son, when I see the blood of my Son on your life, and you ask me to forgive you, I will forgive you. Because He's paid the price for that sin. And not only will I forgive you, but it's gone. It's over. And if you try to bring that up to me again, I won't know what you're talking about." That's amazing to me. I never have quite been able to understand how God can do that. But that's how much respect He has for the Son and His sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Anyway, the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. And that is the redemptive work That takes care of man's problem, man's sin. But there's something else in God's heart that has nothing to do with sin. It's His purpose. God's purpose. What God's desire is. God loved His Son so much that He wanted Him to have all things. And we have this great creation that God created, that the Son might inherit all things, even man whom He created. That was on His heart. And we know from Genesis 1 that we read that man was supposed to rule and subdue this earth. Unfortunately, we failed. But God did not give up His purpose. So the Lord Jesus had to come as a lamb, as a redeemer. The Lord never gives up, brothers and sisters, on His purpose. He had to come. He wanted a bride. And that's what God had on His heart. The bride is to be perfect, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. If you read that 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, you see that the bride is actually described as a city, which is rather strange to us. But that's the only way the author could translate to us what this bride, the qualities of this bride, and what the bride was. And as you read through the book of Revelation 21 and read about this city, you see there's gold everywhere, there's precious stones everywhere, there's light that's just the glory of God shining forth. There's no sin there. So what God had in His heart from the beginning was a bride for His Son. This was before sin ever entered the picture. In Genesis chapter 1, as I just read the story of Adam and Eve, the very next chapter says, and Satan. So if we just read those first chapters where the Lord Jesus has created Adam and Eve, we see it as without sin at that point. And we begin to see what is on God's heart. But the point I want to make at this time is the Lord so desires His bride that He has created, that He will create a new heaven and earth for her. There will be no sin, no pain, no sorrows. Nothing to do with sin in that new creation. It'll just be us and Him reigning and ruling in the new kingdom. In the new heaven and earth. And over the nations that will be here at that time. And we don't have time to get into all that this morning. But this is the end of the book. This is what the book is about. And we can't lose sight of that. In fact, I thought that if we call this Bible, it might be appropriate for it to have a subtitle. And I hope you don't think this is heresy. But the subtitle might read, the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Wedding. Because that's what the book is about. Jesus Christ and His wedding. And His bride. What the Lord had on His heart from the very beginning. God's heart was for His Son. We remember from what I read in Genesis 1, what did He say to Adam? It's not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. In God's heart, His own Son, He was saying in His own heart, it's not good for my son to be alone. I want him to have a complement, a helpmate for my son. this helpmate was to be his complement. Having his qualities, his character, like him, but yet different. And we know different because what are we? We are humanity. And yet we have divine life because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet the two will be one. Remember the emphasis in Genesis. He said, I will create man in my image. That's singular. Man is singular. Male and female created he them. Plural. Out of one, there's two, and the two become one. That's mathematics 101 from God. One becomes two, but two becomes one. That's a different math, isn't it? But that's what the Lord is after. Today, the church is the future bride. But we need to be very clear. Today, the church is the body of Jesus Christ. In that day, the church will be the bride of Jesus Christ. And there's a difference. As the body, we have come into union life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the body which He is maturing and washing with His Word at this point in history, and bringing her to the place where she can be His bride. In fact, the word is very clear in Ephesians that He loved her and gave Himself for her. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that there's an aspect of the cross that has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with gaining a bride. Now, I don't want to devalue the Redeemer or His redemptive work. All I'm saying is this redemptive work finally restored man to a place that he could answer to God's heart, that he could be a part of this bride that he wants for his son. So you might say redemption is a remedial type work because of man's fall. But if you look at Genesis, the chapters we just read, and you go to the end and read chapter 21, there's no sin in the beginning, no sin in the end. This shows us God's heart and God's purpose. And what does God reveal to us? A wedding. A bride, groom, and a bride. I think that's amazing. That really tells us the essence of what's on God's heart. Now, the fall created quite a problem. And the rest of the book between is dealing with this problem of sin. Because not only do we have sin, that we've committed sins, but we have what? A rebellious self-life. A natural man in us that is opposed to the things of God. He might be a good man, but he's still opposed to God. We have Satan to deal with. All of these things. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, We become so consumed with that, and obviously there's a reason for that, that we lose sight of what God is really after. He's after this bride. Well, let me go on. What is in God's heart is this church, the bride of Christ. And He has been patiently waiting all of these years, patiently waiting for the bride to be made ready. You know, it was not in God's heart that man should sin. That was not God's purpose. Man was not predestined to sin. I want you to know, it's very clear that man made that choice. But God did not predestine him to sin. That was man's choice. God's plan and purpose was to have a bride for His Son without sin, no hint of sin. And as we see in the beginning, before Satan enters the picture, that He had asked man to subdue the earth. Now, why did he do that? It's because, brothers and sisters, Satan was here. You know, when God created everything, we have to believe that everything was perfect. But we know from the Word, from some other little hints in this story, that something happened before Genesis 1:1. And in the story, he does a flashback. And he shows us that Satan rebelled against God, wanted the place that the Son had in the heavenly realm, and he was cast out. And his domain was the air around this earth. So, when the Lord gave man this commandment to subdue the earth, he knew Satan was here. And it was up to man, frankly, to eat of the tree of life, to become matured, to be able to be one who would stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the tree of life, and to subdue this earth, and to take back what Satan was trying to claim as his own. The earth had become dark and void. Now, that is not God's way, brothers and sisters. It says it was chaos. Something had happened. And in order to prepare for this man and his bride, what did he do? He restored this earth. Genesis 1:1, of course, he created everything. But this chaos had developed from the enemy. And God restored it before he created man. But Satan was still around. So God desired a reigning and ruling man that would cooperate with his Son from the beginning. But what happened? We know that Satan came to Eve. Well, let me go back before that. What was this reigning and ruling man consisted of? He said, first of all, what did he do? May God help me put all this together. He took dust of the earth and formed a man, right? And he breathed in him the life into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. But how was Eve created? She wasn't created quite in the same way that Adam was. The book said he took something out of his side, and most people think it was a rib because we're bone of his bone. But anyway, he took probably what was a rib out of his side, and he built the woman. He put Adam asleep first. There was no pain involved. And he put Adam asleep, and he took this rib, and he built the woman. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And he needed this helpmate. The point I'm making is this. The man that God was after, of which Adam and Eve are a type, Adam being a type of Christ and Eve being a type of the church, the man that he was after consisted of two parts, male and female. Said he created man in his own image, male and female created he them. He starts out singular, but it becomes plural. And he says they will become one. So we know that Eve really came out of Adam. And she was to be the helpmate. So the man that God had in mind actually was in two parts. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Christ is head of the body. It says Christ, Adam was the first man, Christ the last man. What does this last man look like? It has two parts. Christ and the church. That's the man. And this is going to be his ruling man that will reign and rule over the new heavens and the new earth. There's something going to happen in the kingdom, but maybe we'll get that in a future message that precedes that. But that is what's on God's heart. Today, the body of Christ, let me say this again, it's important to grasp this. Today, the church is the body of Christ. We are in union life with our Lord Jesus Christ. But when the body comes to full maturity, she will become the bride of Jesus Christ, and we will live a life of intimacy with Him. Not just union life, but a life of intimacy that we don't know yet. Now, I think we taste of that. We taste of that intimacy in our individual lives with the Lord. Sometimes we taste of that corporately, but it's just a taste. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how important you think intimacy is, but is extremely important to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say something, and this is an aside, but it's got to be said. Young people, particularly those that have either just gotten married or ones that are contemplating marriage, and the young ones that may be here that hadn't contemplated it yet, but will probably happen. Because that's the way we're made. Marriage is from God. Marriage is God's thought. Marriage is something from God. It is not man's institution. Now, the ceremonies, of course, are what man has decided to have his own. Oh, there's all kinds of different ceremonies for marriages. But marriage itself, two becoming one, is God's concept. And it says, I speak of a mystery. I speak of Christ and the church. And what was he speaking of? Husbands and wives. So don't take this matter of marriage lightly. Today, unfortunately, the way the world has gone, we can go into marriage thinking, if this thing doesn't work out, I can get out of it. That's not God's heart. I know it happens, but that's not God's heart. Marriage is something very holy. And something to be cherished. It is a picture of Christ and His church. That's the side. I just want you to know, young people, how important marriage is. And that when you join in union in such a way, it's not for yourselves, not just for your own pleasure, but it is a foretaste. It is God's way. Well, let me say something else on this matter of intimacy. If you've ever had a friend, or a husband or wife, that you're very intimate with, I'm not talking about physical relationships here, I'm talking about intimacy, which involves physical relationships for the husband and wife. But, and that is taken away from you, it is devastating. It is very, very difficult. Intimacy is one of the most precious things that God has allowed us to be a part of. And not to have that intimacy. Oh, if you've ever tasted of it, and for some reason it is taken away, it is very, very difficult. Now, some brothers and sisters in here know what I'm saying. It's one thing to be joined in life with someone, but quite another to be truly intimate with one another. Now, because of our flawed lives, many marriages are this way. Brothers and sisters, this is something that our Lord Jesus Christ is so looking forward to. A day when He can be intimate with His bride and there's no sin there. Nothing between us and Him. And you know, this is not just an intimacy that will be for individual Christians, brothers and sisters. It's an intimacy for us all as one. That's why oneness becomes so critical in the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus is not going to have many brides. It's going to be one. One bride. Now, we may not be able to grasp all that. All I can tell you is it's extremely important to God and His Son. That's what He's been after all along. Unfortunately, sin has delayed and waylaid God's plans. But it has not stopped Him from achieving His purpose. And from the book, we know He will. Oh, Lord, what an amazing thing God is doing. Well, let me go back to the beginning. That's kind of the end. The one thing I think is critical to remember at this point in the story is that in the very beginning, there was no sin. When God created Adam and Eve, there was no sin. They were in a state of what we call innocency. You know, it was glorious. They were innocent. And by saying they were innocent, what I mean is they hadn't yet been tested and had not yet really matured, because yet they had not taken of the tree of life, which was necessary for their maturity and their growth and to be able to multiply and to be able to subdue the earth. So they were not, they failed, as we know in that. But the important thing to remember is that Adam is a type of Christ. Eve is a type of the church. The woman that I read in Ephesians, the wife in Ephesians 5, is a type of the church. Stephen recently shared on the woman in Revelation chapter 12, a type of the church. The New Jerusalem that we see is the reality of that church, described to us in terms that only the author could figure out how to share with us what this bride was like. But that's the reality. In the beginning, we see a type in Eve. In the end, we see the reality, and it's the New Jerusalem. So we need to know that. The New Jerusalem is a part of God's eternal purpose. The bride is a part of God's eternal purpose. It's part of what God's after. That's the reality. Well, remember that God's purpose when He created man and woman was that they would reign and rule with Christ over this new creation that He had created or restored at that time. Created Adam out of the dust of the earth, which I've mentioned. Eve was made out of the rib of Adam. So what is this woman like? And I think we can learn a lot from Eve about what the woman is really like that God had on His heart. I think it's interesting that when the Lord brought Eve back to Adam, He said, look. He lit up. He said, bone of my bones, didn't He? He lit up. He said, yeah. Well, that had been preceded by Adam naming all these animals and having all these animals brought before Him. And, Lance tells this so funny. Yeah, so funny when Lance tells it. If you hadn't ever heard it, you need to. But basically, Adam was by himself, and God was making a point with Adam. See, it wasn't enough just to tell Adam it wasn't good for him to be alone, because that's all he knew. And I don't know how long he was alone. We don't know that. But because Adam had never experienced a mate, he didn't know what being alone meant. So God had to demonstrate it. And there was something put into Adam's heart that was in God's heart, and that is a desire for this woman. And the way he does it is he brings all the animals before Adam, and he starts naming them. You know, he's naming all these animals. Now, you might say, well, God's purpose in that was to get all the animals named. Well, I don't really think that was the whole thing. I think God was trying to create in Adam a desire, something. He began to see these animals, and obviously he noted, I'm sure, that they were paired up, most of them. And he's saying, you know, what's going on here? And so finally, after that exhaustive work, he goes into a deep sleep. And the Lord takes this rib or this bone or whatever out of Adam, and he creates Eve, and he brings her to Adam, and he says, that's it. Golly, I've named all these animals, and I see them paired off, and he says, that's the one I'm to be paired with. Bone of my bones. In other words, he realized that this woman had come out of himself. It was of Adam. Now, brothers and sisters, this is very critical. The church comes out of Christ. The church is not greater than Christ. The church is not equal to Christ. The church comes out of Christ. All the material to build the church is out of Christ. Nothing out of man, nothing of the natural man is a part of the church. And that's very critical. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, it says, we are one bread, one body. We are many, but we are one. We're bone of His bone, and because we're all bone of His bone, we are one together. The church is not me plus you and plus these brothers and sisters all just being in Christ. That's not the church. The church is not just me plus you plus whatever. The church is one woman. The church is one. And the natural man has been eliminated. Now, what does I mean by that? The source for this woman that God wants for His Son has to be pure. And it's got to be Christ and nothing else. I just quickly say this. A lot of times a natural man can be very, very, very good. I mean, it can have all kinds of talents. But the Lord says, no, the source is important here. It needs to come from the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know, some people are naturally very straightforward and blunt. I'm not that way, I don't think. I may be. Some people sometimes get offended and I don't realize it. Please ask me if, you know, but some people, you know, very forthright, very truth-telling, and they feel like they've just got to tell you what they think about you. They've always got to tell the truth. And very forthright. And when they become Christians, they say, oh, this is great. I can really help a lot of other brothers and sisters out because I can tell them the truth about themselves. Because the truth sets you free. And I don't know how many times you've been put in bondage by people telling you the truth about yourself. Unfortunately, a lot of times it does put us in bondage instead of setting us free. Now, why is that? Because it's the natural man trying to do the things of God. Now, we do need to be able to be honest with one another. We know that. But what is truth that sets us free? And this is another sideboard of mine. The truth that sets us free is not the truth about ourselves. It's the truth about Jesus Christ and what He has done in His work on Calvary's cross. That's the truth that sets you free. Now, we may need to be shown what we are. But the whole purpose for that is to see what Christ has done to take care of what we are. So the real truth that sets us free is Jesus Christ. It's not what I think of you. But anyway, the point being is sometimes this natural man tries to get mixed in. And God says, no. It has to come out of Christ. Only Him. The church is not just a group of Christians coming together, brothers and sisters. It is only that of Christ in you and me. That's all. That's why there's so much between these two ends, is dealing with the natural man and the flesh in us. The self-life, which is opposed to Christ. So what is a church? It's not a group of Christians getting together. It's not a group of Christians coming and having a good meeting. The church is a life. I want you to know that. The church is a life. It's not a way of life. It is a life of which it is critical we be a part to be in that life. One loaf. You may take that loaf apart in many pieces. I've got a piece of the loaf. You got a piece of the loaf. Put all those pieces back together. You have Christ. So the church is really everything that's of Christ with the flesh eliminated and being one together. I've already mentioned this. God only sees two men. One is Adam, which He's done away with on Calvary's cross. And He's brought in His new man now, the last man, Christ. And Christ, I say this very carefully because you need to understand, there's two parts to Christ. Christ and what has come out of Christ. And now they are being joined together. Do you see the picture? Christ. But there's something that's been taken out of Christ. It's to be His helpmate. And when it is fully formed and matured, to be brought back to Christ to be His helpmate. That's the church. That's what God is after. So we see that the Lord's not after many individuals, brothers and sisters. The church is made up, of course, of individuals. I mean, we all have to be accountable before God. We all have to have the life of Christ in us to be a part of what He's after. But we've been made one in Jesus Christ, one man. We're still distinct, still individuals, but we cannot be individualistic. God's goal. And we have to be so careful about this. I want you to know this. God's goal is not to have spiritual giants. Now, He wants us all to be spiritual. He wants us all to come to spiritual stature. We need to do that. We have to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the purpose? The purpose is, brothers and sisters, that we might be a part of this body, that we might have our appropriate place in the bride of Christ. And it takes spirituality. And therefore, we do need to grow. But God is not after spiritual giants that they might be admired. Or that He might say, look what I've created here. Or look what I've done. That's not what God is after. God's goal is that we grow spiritually and be joined together in oneness, which He's done through Jesus Christ. We must know the life of Christ. There's life that comes directly from God. It's life that is given to you when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But His life also comes through brothers and sisters. We need to know the life of the body. We need to know the life of Christ in the body as well, brothers and sisters, because as we go on, you will find out that most of how God reveals Himself to you is not so much directly, but He still does, as He does through your brothers and sisters. And you will see more of Christ in your brothers and sisters than I guarantee you'll ever see in yourself. Because if you start looking at yourself, you'll either be fooled into thinking you're really good or really bad. You'll never have a correct evaluation of your own self when you're looking. So God's heart is that we share in the life of the body. It's important that we learn the life of the body. We must have our secret life with the Lord. Absolutely essential. But what is that secret life for, Lord, brothers and sisters? We, of course, are individually encouraged. But isn't most of your secret life before the Lord when He really shows you something of yourself or does something in your life? Is it just for you, something that you keep for yourself? God, Christ, has never kept anything for Himself. Christ is the giver. And if we're bone of His bones, we would expect that we would be the givers. So the real purpose of spiritual growth is that we might be able to help our brothers and sisters grow. That we might be able to encourage one another. That we might show Christ to one another and encourage and strengthen one another. It's not just for you. If you live according to yourself, you will divide yourself from the body. And you will miss out on the life that God wants to provide through His church. Now, let me help with this. Y'all are going to have to give me some liberty on time here. I've just gotten started, frankly. I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. Forgive me, Lord. I didn't mean that in a bad way. I just want you to know. So bear with me. Well, a couple of examples I think will really help us. One is precious stones. In the New Jerusalem, and we didn't get to read it, remember there's precious stones in the New Jerusalem? They're in the foundation. All these precious stones in this bride that Christ is going to have. There's also gold in this city. Now, gold is a basic element. It is God. Gold is the life of God. It's the nature of God. And we receive that gold when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And it's kind of like we obtain it directly. But precious stone is not a basic element, but it's a number of compounds or elements that what? Have gone under hundreds of years of trials and pressures from the earth, and a gem is formed. It comes out of many trials, much pressure. That's the precious stone. And there's precious stones in the New Jerusalem. Now, we know that we're living stones. But God wants us to become precious stones. And how does He do that? Brothers and sisters, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The inward work of the Holy Spirit is what I'm talking about. Yes, God imparts His life to us directly. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit that takes us, puts us in trials and pressures, and brings out a precious stone. It's the only way it can be done. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to bring forth these precious stones. But is God creating all of these precious stones to put on display? Like if you go to the National Museum of History in Washington, D.C. How many have been there? A lot of you, I hope. If you go up there, you see the Hope Diamond, don't you? I think it's still there. And it's a marvelous big stone, and it's on display for everybody to see. And there's marvelous other stones, all kinds of precious stones, not just diamonds, but many other precious stones that are on display. And it's like a museum. Well, brothers and sisters, God's bride is not a museum. The bride for the Son is not to be a museum with all these individual precious stones put here and there and everybody just deserving. Oh, look at that marvelous diamond. That's not the way it is. The precious stone is to add glory to the whole. So that when you look at the whole, all you see is this glorious light. And there's the precious stone there reflecting all this glorious light. But you really don't notice the stones. What you notice is this glorious light with all of its colors. You know, if John saw it, if that's the what God was really after, John would have really seen, what he would have seen would have been a marvelous field. Green grass and these great big huge stones here and there. Precious stones all over the place. And we just spend eternity kind of walking among the stones. Ah, yeah, there's Jerry. Oops, he didn't quite do so well, did he? He's not quite got the glow he ought to have. But now, anyway, I'm joking, of course. Hope you got that was a joke. Anyway, it was, that's not what God's after. He saw a city and it was just a city. He saw the city and it, Yes, it had all these things in it, but what he saw was the city. It was glorious. And then I have another illustration, and I really do think it illustrates this matter of being built together and the need for it. And that our we are individuals, but we can't be individualistic. And Debbie, I hope you forgive me, but it's an illustration from Debbie Hudson, and it's at her house. Is your puzzle still on your table, Debbie? How many pieces in that puzzle? 1,000-piece puzzle. I don't know when she's going to finish it, because it's been there for months. I know that. It's done. She got it finished. All right. Well, what is a puzzle about? We know that whoever creates a puzzle, that the creator of that puzzle will have an image that he wants to display. Usually it's a pretty picture of something. It could be an animal, a barn, or a scenery. But in his heart, the purpose of this puzzle is to display this image. And what has happened, though, the puzzle is on a whole lot of little pieces, individual pieces. And each one of them is cut differently. Every one of them is absolutely unique. And they all are colored with little colors and different parts of the color on them. So every one of them is unique, not only in shape and size, but also in color. Very unique. Specially designed and cut. Now, if I go buy this box, or this box with all the puzzle pieces in it, I go buy a box of puzzle. I've got all the pieces, right? So when the Lord Jesus Christ, when every person on this earth comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and all the pieces are there, has God got what he's after? No. It's like what he's got is a box, a puzzle. There's 1,000 pieces in it. Maybe 144,000 would be a better illustration. But anyway, he's got all these pieces, and they're in this box. That's not his purpose. All the puzzle pieces are there. All of them are together, aren't they? They're in this box. Is that the bride that our Lord is after? No. It's still just a box of puzzles. It hasn't served the purpose of the Creator, has it? Well, if you ever get this puzzle together, what is it that you see? It's the image, isn't it? Whatever picture that the creator of this puzzle wanted to display is what the purpose is in the end, to display this image, what he created. Now, I think the illustration is pretty obvious. The church is much like a puzzle. Every brother and sister is like an individual piece of the puzzle. Every piece of the puzzle has to be specially cut the way the Lord wants you cut. And this puzzle, the board for the puzzle, has to be out of Christ. It's got to be, every element of the puzzle has got to be out of Christ. And it's every one of those puzzle pieces has got to be exactly cut in such a way, and colored in such a way. And if you look at each puzzle piece, they're very distinctive. You put them out on the table and you spread them out. That's the way you usually put a puzzle together. And you get all the pieces out there together. Now, if I get them all spread out, okay, and I've got them all spread out on the table, and I actually put them close to one, I actually have them touching. Is that what God is after? Brothers and sisters, the house of God, the church that God is after, is not just a bunch of puzzle pieces that are perfect and have finally come to full maturity. And actually, they're together in the sense that they have a casual relationship to one another, and they're kind of touching. But what of the image that the Creator intended? It's still not there, is it? Everything is just scrambled still. That's not what our Lord is after. Say we begin to put this puzzle together and the image begins to get in place and everything is working real fine. And we get to the very end and there's a piece missing. Boy, does that destroy the puzzle, doesn't it? Do you see how important you are to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see how it's important to be a part of the body? To be a part of this bride, brothers and sisters, you're being specially cut. Some of us feel like we're being specially beat up. But the Lord is working. And He's making you, just shaping you just right. For what purpose? He's going to fit you in with brothers and sisters. And He's going to put you in a specific place. And you've got to be rightly related to your brothers and sisters. You've got to be fitted in to this puzzle. It's not just a matter of being laid out on the table and displayed. You've got to actually be fitted in. Now, if we're individualistic, our tendency is not to be fitted in. In fact, that's very opposite of our nature. And I don't know how, and we could be a very good Christian, but we just won't be fitted in. You know, we've got to have that kind of the free spirit, so to speak. Brothers and sisters, it's destructive to the image. I don't know how many times as a kid I put a puzzle together and it would be a piece missing. And it ruined the whole thing. You know, usually you went to the vacuum cleaner and you found it. It'd been sucked up. But I think a lot of people get vacuumed up, don't they? And it's the work of the enemy. Brothers and sisters, it's difficult to be fitted in. That's the point I'm making. First of all, you've got to go through all the pain of being shaped by the Holy Spirit into that special little piece. But if you're not willing to be fitted in, oh, how destructive it is to the image. And you know, some people kind of go in between. They realize that the image is important, and they realize brothers and sisters are important. So what they do is, look, just put me kind of on top in the right spot. Just put me, you know, just lay me up there. Don't actually fit me in. Just lay me right up there in place. Now, that's still destructive to the image, isn't it? We're not being fitted in. So, brothers and sisters, it's extremely important that we know the life of the body. To give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to let Him do His work in our life, to shape us and whatever. And He uses brothers and sisters to help shape us, by the way. And be fitted in. What is the image? Brothers and sisters, when God completes this puzzle, what is the image? Tell me. It's Christ. That is what will be seen, is Christ. That's what the New Jerusalem is, Christ. And yet, when you look at a puzzle, if you really look close, you can still see it's made up of individual distinctive pieces, right? But you kind of got to look close, because now what your eyes are drawn to is the image, not the individual pieces. That's the body of Jesus Christ. That's what He's after in His bride. All pieces are important. Everyone is important. We have to encourage ourselves in that life with the Lord Jesus and our life in the body of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the real obstacle to being fitted in is self. Let's be very clear about that this morning. The real obstacle is self. And I can see I'm not going to finish. But the real obstacle is self. And just let me say this much. We have to learn fellowship. I'm not talking about socializing. I'm talking about fellowship, where we share the Lord Jesus Christ with one another, what He's done in our lives, what Christ is doing, what to help one another, to really work together. And what we will eventually find out, brothers and sisters, that fellowship is absolutely critical to the bride life, to the life of the bride, to becoming the bride. In fact, God will bring us to a place where the principle of fellowship is absolutely essential. And how does He do it? He does it by putting us in situations where we just can't get through on our own. And the more resistant we are, the more situations He brings our way. There'll be some things that you'll be praying about and nothing happens. In fact, it seems like a closed heaven to you. And God will say, why don't you go pray with so-and-so? And they will pray with you and it's like the heavens open up. God's teaching us the principle of fellowship. Wisdom. There are times when we pray for wisdom and it seems like it's not coming. And the Lord will encourage you finally to get with somebody and pray, or some brothers and sisters and pray. And as you pray, the wisdom comes. He's teaching us the lesson of being fitted in fellowship. Now, brothers and sisters, we were resistant to this. Our self-life is naturally resistant. But let me say this much. In John 5:19, what did Jesus say? I can do nothing of myself or out from myself. Everything the Lord Jesus did, He always did in fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He knew everything. He's the intelligent one. And yet, He would not move outside of the principle of fellowship with the Godhead. He never did anything on His own or out of Himself. So, if the Lord Jesus lived by this principle, shouldn't we be living by the same principle of fellowship? Fellowship is critical to being fitted in to the body of Christ. Now, let me say one little thing about this. When we're fellowshipping with one another, and sometimes I think we mistakenly take fellowship to a level that was not intended. Now, this is a warning, and here it is. Sometimes, once we see this principle of fellowship and how critical it is, we begin to do that and we see the value of it. But what sometimes a mistake we make is to, in counseling with one another, we begin to tell each other exactly what the other one ought to do. Now that's dangerous. Sometimes you may feel very strongly, this person needs to do so and so and so and so. Brothers and sisters, you can't direct them to do that. Even if you know it's the Lord. You can warn. Let me say it in a different way. Something Stephen, a principle our brother Stephen shared with us probably 30 years ago that we've never forgotten in fellowship. It says we can confirm and correct, but never direct. We can confirm and correct, but never direct, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the director. He is the head. So in our fellowship, brother and sister say, what do you think of this? You can say, boy, I have a check about that. And this is why I have a check about that. Yeah, you need to. I'll pray with you about that. See what the Lord has to say. Our other approach may be, yeah, I've been just through a situation just like that, and this is what you need to do. 1, 2, 3, 4. Let's be careful in our fellowship. But the point is, fellowship is absolutely critical because we need correction. We need confirmation. The Holy Spirit and God are building a bride. And this is a corporate bride. Many individuals, yet one. And He does it through the principle of fellowship. And fellowship is very critical, very important. Now, I'm going to end the day. But let me say this much. And I may share later on something about it. On Calvary's cross, there are two aspects of that cross that we need to remember. One was our redemption. The Lord Jesus died as the Lamb of God on the cross. And when that redemption plan was completed, He said, it is finished. And He committed His hands into the hands of God. And it says He gave up the ghost. He passed away. He died. John, the apostle, was there and witnessed it. Redemption's work had been completed, brothers and sisters. But what happened? John records an event. He says the soldiers came to break the bones and legs of the ones hanging on the cross. That was so they could get them to die a little quicker before the sun went down. But it says when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, He was already dead. Now, if redemption was the end of the story, why is John telling us this? He said the soldiers did not break His bones, but they took a spear and put it through His side. And I saw it. Something happened. Out came blood and water. Blood and water. He said, I saw it. And I want you to know I saw it. I testify that I saw it. John was very emphatic that there was something very important to this. Now, was it God's intention that this part of the story just be something added on that everybody would be convinced that the Lord Jesus was actually dead? No. Something very marvelous and wonderful was happening, brothers and sisters. The first stage of Calvary's cross was for our redemption. But something happened afterwards. Not a bone was broken. Remember the words. You're bone of my bones. Not a bone was broken. It has to do with the bride. This woman that He was after. Doesn't it say in Ephesians that He, what? Gave His life or He died for her. He died for your sins. He also died for His bride. Something that happened on the cross that had nothing to do with sin. It was a work of Calvary that had nothing to do with sin. Now, the work of redemption had to be done first because it was impossible to have a bride unless the work of redemption was done first. So that was done first. Secondly, the soldiers came. They did not break His bones. Bones speaks of resurrection life, and that is what we're made of, brothers and sisters, resurrection life. Secondly, the soldier pierced His side. Remember, the Lord Jesus put Adam to sleep and took a rib out of his side and He built the woman. The soldier pierced the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was still in death. Sin had been taken care of. The work of sin, the work of redemption was finished. It's very clear. Very evident. And yet there was something else at Calvary that happened. A work of Calvary. Blood and water came out of the Lord's side. Brothers and sisters, that became the life by which the bride would be built. The blood is for our sins. The water is the life of Christ poured out. That life flows into you. That life flows into me. But that life is the foundation and the basis of the bride. At Pentecost, we see the birth. But the foundation, work for the bride that Christ so wants was done at Calvary's cross. If you look in Revelation, and I can't remember where it is, the Lord once again says it is finished. It's a different work He's talking about. It's the bride has been made ready. Powerful work done on Calvary's cross, brothers and sisters. We must know the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must know the life of the body. That He might have what He's after. So I want you to go away this morning knowing that, brothers and sisters, the implications of Calvary are immense. And it goes far beyond solving the problem of sin. You know, solving the problem of sin and redemption was for us. God did not give up. I want you to know that. He so wanted this bride that He was willing to give Himself on Calvary to take care of this matter of sin. But He's also willing to give Himself that we might have His life, that the bride might be built. Today, she is being built. She's not completed yet. That's what the body is about. So as the body of Christ, today we just kind of talk about the body of Christ, it's kind of like, yeah, it's kind of like being at work. I have all these different divisions, and we all work together to get a product out. No. The bride is a person. The bride is a reality. The bride is out of Christ, and it's to be His helpmate. Well, may the Lord give us encouragement. May He give us wisdom and revelation. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is doing a great work in this last hour. He's preparing now to come back. He wants His bride to be ready. We all need to look to Him that we might be ready. Yes, we need to grow before the Lord, our individual lives, but we also need to live the life of the body as well, that we'll understand the life of the bride. Lord, we just come to Thee today. Lord, I feel like in some ways I've just been here and there, but Lord, I pray that You will give revelation, that You will cause us to see what is on Your heart, what's really on Your heart, Lord Jesus, because that's what You're after. Lord, we do want to thank You for this marvelous plan of redemption. But Lord, I also want to thank You for Your marvelous purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.